So last Sunday, we began a short series on Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we want to focus on the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. But as an introduction to that, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Simple story, yet it contains a profound truth of the gospel. We all are lost, like the lost sheep, for all we have gone astray. Every single one of us, we are lost sheep. But we have, by the grace of God, such a loving shepherd, a good shepherd who lays down his life, who is determined to find the lost sheep, every single one of us. And once he finds the lost sheep, he rejoices. He cannot contain his joy to himself, but he calls everyone, all the friends and neighbors around him, come, celebrate, because that which was lost has been found. Simple story, but it contains a tremendous, a profound message of the gospel. But that was a setup to the parable that we are about to read today. Because sheep may be dumb and helpless. And so, if they get lost, you don't really, perhaps you might get a little angry, but you don't really find fault with them. You don't really fault them. They're sheep. But it is different when a son, a daughter, willfully rebels against the father. That is a completely different story. That son, that child is more lost than any sheep can ever be. And therefore, the search for that child is more intense and more costly. But at the same time, the joy, once that child is found, is incomparably greater, far greater than anything you can imagine. That is the parable of the prodigal son. So we'll be taking 3 weeks to look at this, each from the perspective of the three main characters. First from the perspective of the younger son, then from the father, then from the elder son, the older son. So today I want to look at this story from the perspective of the younger son, which we find in verses 11 through 24. Luke 15, 11 through 24. So if you are there, or turn your Bible to Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, and you will find the passage inside the bulletin as well. So hear what Holy Scripture says. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now this is a rather lengthy passage, so we'll be breaking this into five different headings, each corresponding to the stage of the younger son's journey. So first, I'm fed up, then I'm free, I'm famished, I'm finished, and finally I'm forgiven. Those will be the five headings. I'm fed up, I'm free, I'm famished, I'm finished, I'm forgiven. So let's start with the first one, I'm fed up. Verses 11 and 12, we see this. Notice again verses 11 and 12. He said, Jesus, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now we know what is going on here. You don't have to be an expert in a Middle Eastern culture to understand what's going on here. But to really understand the nuance, the detail of what is going on here, we need to understand something about the Middle Eastern culture. Because to the original hearers, and which is still true today in many parts of the world, what this younger son is demanding from the father is absolutely unthinkable. It's outrageous. Perhaps you've heard this before, but he is essentially demanding or wishing for his father's death. Because that's when you receive family inheritance. I mean, in those days, you don't write a check and give it to you and say, go ahead, this is your money, why don't you invest this into something that you think is worthy? That's not what happened. He's not giving him money. You only get this inheritance, which is probably a piece of land that's been passed down for generations. You only get this land when your father passes away, and you are responsible to take care of it. That's when you receive the inheritance. The oldest son, typically, the oldest son gets double the portion. So in this case, he gets the 2/3, and the younger son, he would get 1/3. And the younger son, he is pretty much saying, Father, when you die, 1/3 of your estate will be mine anyway. Because I'm your son, younger son. But I can't wait. Give it to me now. What's he saying? He was impatient for his father's death so he can have his inheritance. That's how the original hearers would understand this story. You see how this younger son, long before he even left home, he was lost. He was lost long before he ever left the home. All along he was thinking, you know, my dad's pretty rich. We have all this money, so if I stick around long enough and listen to him long enough, all these things will be mine. But I don't know how long, but as he was thinking that, it didn't seem like this old man was going to die anytime soon. So he finally gets impatient and he says, I'm just going to say it to my father, Father, 1/3 of this will be mine anyway. Eventually, you know this, I know this. Can I just have it now? Would you liquidate this asset? Give it to me. And notice also, his wording, he doesn't simply say, give me my inheritance. And there was a common word for that. He doesn't just say, give me my inheritance. He could have easily said that in two words in Semitic language. But instead, notice, what does he say? He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. That's a good translation. He almost goes out of his way. It's a very awkward, lengthy description. He goes out of his way to avoid using the word inheritance. The share of property that is coming to me. Why doesn't he just say inheritance? Because inheritance implies that you accept family responsibility. You inherit, you take care of it. You are saying, I make a solemn vow in receiving this inheritance to take care of the family, to increase the prosperity and the wealth of this family, to represent family nobly in village functions such as funerals and weddings and various feasts. I will do all of that. I will uphold all of that. I will protect the honor and the wealth of the family. Therefore, you receive the inheritance to further that. But the younger son says, no, I don't want that. That's not what I want. That's why he doesn't use the word inheritance. He simply says, 1/3 of it, the share that is coming to me, I want it now. What does he mean? What does he want? He wants what? Obviously, he wants the privilege of sonship without the responsibility. That's what he wants. He is saying, Father, I don't want to build your house. I want to build mine. My own house, but I need your gifts. I need your resources. So just give them to me and leave me alone. That's what he is saying. You see how the original hearers, when they heard this story, would have been absolutely scandalized by this. How can a younger son say something like this? It's horrible. It's mind-boggling. He's completely lost his mind. This is ridiculous. And even today, you tell this story to a typical average Middle Eastern town, and the men, they will tell you, you know, if this were my son, this is what I would do. I would beat him half to death publicly. That's what they would say. Why? Because technically, even though technically he's not breaking the law per se, he is the son, he's not stealing, he's not flying by night. He is just asking, he's demanding what is rightfully his, that is coming to him. Even though he is not breaking the law necessarily, he is breaking something more fundamental. It's even worse, he's breaking the father's heart. Why is he lost? He is fundamentally lost because he doesn't love his father. He doesn't want to build his house. His heart is already far away from the father. That's why he's lost. He may be at home, but he's lost. He's just thinking, you know, I'm so fed up with this kind of life with the father. This is boring. I want to go out and explore the world. So once I get my money, I'm off. Here I come. Get ready. I'm going out into the world. That's what he's saying. That's what he wants. Moving on to the next stage. Verse 13. I'm free. I'm fed up. Now, this is what he wants. I'm free. Verse 13, he says, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. Now that's a financial word, which means to convert it into cash, to turn it into cash. So he gets a share of his inheritance. The father says, okay, I'll divide my estate. He gets his share, and within a matter of days, he liquidates all his assets. That's what it means when it says he gathered all he had. And he does what? He takes a journey into a far country. And everyone knows what that means. He takes a journey into a far country, meaning he's not coming home. He's not taking an airplane, 5-hour plane, and you come back in five. No, you go far away, it's hard to come back. He's not coming back. In those days, you're not your own. You're not your own. You belong to your family and to your village because you've been living there for generations. You belong to the family and to the village. So when people ask you, who are you? Where do you come from? You don't just say, well, let me introduce myself. My name is Peter Kim. I do this and that. No, this is how you introduce yourself. You identify the name of your father and the town that your family comes from. We have this an example in John 1:45, Jesus is identified as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's how you introduce yourself. My father's Joseph, I come from the town called Nazareth. That's your marker, that's your identity. But this son, when he says, I'm taking a journey into a far country, I'm not coming home, what he is saying is, you know, none of that really matters to me. Who cares about my father, the family, or the village that I come from? It's about me, what I have, my asset, my cash, my money that I have. That's my real security. This is what I want. I'm running away from home. I'm going into a far country. He's cutting himself from the roots completely. No intent to come back. Why? Because he wants to be free. I want to be free. Not free to love my father the way I ought and to build his house, but free to sin and to build my own life, my own house, to make a name for myself. With all these things that I have, now I'm finally free. All the shackles removed. This is my life. That's what he's saying. And to do that, what does he have to do? He has to renounce his father, his family, and all that the house stands for. Otherwise, he feels I'm not really free. I want to be free completely. And that sounds very familiar to all of us, does it not? It could have been written today about the modern man. The quest for your personal freedom, the quest for your personal fulfillment. That's what we want. That's what truly matters. And unless I have that, unless I'm truly free and fulfill my dreams and my desires, then I'm not really happy. That's the narrative of our day. That's what it means to be truly free. That's what we hear all across America today. And not just out there in the world, but also inside the church. Is that you this afternoon? Do we think those thoughts at heart? Consider what glorious gifts that you have received from your Creator, from your Father. We could go on, but consider a few things, from the beautiful sunshine to the air that you breathe every day, the trees and the flowers, the stars and the moons, the beautiful sunset, the smell of warm, fresh bread or rice, your favorite food, music to your delight, the love of friends and family, the creativity at work, the sense of joy and that you feel at heart when you accomplish something great. All those things are great gifts that God has given you. It comes from the Creator God. He has given you a body, eyes, hands, and feet, and He has given you something that He hasn't given to any other creature. You alone bear in your soul the stamp of God Almighty. You bear the image of God. He has given you the power of mind, the affections of the heart, the volition of the will, so that you might be a creative, free moral agent with a purpose in life. Tremendous gifts. Everything came from the Lord. Every breath that you take. Since this morning when you rose from your bed till you go to bed at night, everything comes from the hand of the Lord. Where do you spend them? What do you truly delight in? What do you truly delight in? Do you truly delight in the Lord who gives you all these things, the great giver, or in all the gifts that He gives to you? You're looking at His hand, not to His face. Father comes home from a vacation. Hey, what did he bring? And if you're a little kid, that's what you want. What did he bring me? What is the gift? But is that your true delight? The gifts that my Father brought me? Or is it the Father, your Creator? What do you truly delight in? In other words, are you using the gifts that He gave to you to build His kingdom joyfully, or are you using those resources to build your own kingdom? And you want God to help you build your house. What do you truly delight in? If at heart that's what you're thinking, you know, I really delight in the gifts, but the giver himself, I thank him for giving me all these things, but now that he has given me all these things, could you just kind of get out of my life a little bit so I can do fun things with these things? Thank you very much. But you're here too long. Can you kind of get away? If that's what we feel at heart, then we're essentially saying the same thing that this younger son is saying. Father, your toys I love. They're great. I need them. But not you. I don't want to build your house. That's boring. That doesn't give me excitement. I want to build my house, but I need your resources. So Father, please, just leave me alone, but leave me your gifts. Thank you. The world has all kinds of euphemisms to describe this. Finding yourself, exploring the world, quest for freedom, self-discovery, and all these euphemisms. But the Bible calls it for what it really is: rebellion. Rebellion against God. So I don't care what you call it. You might call it, you know, I'm just a free spirit. I'm an experientialist. I need to try certain things. I want to just go out there and explore the world for myself and see what great things are there in store for me. All those great things, yes, they can be great things. But if in the end those things somehow cause you to take sin lightly, to wander away from God, you're not exploring the world. Are you lost? Why are you looking for yourself out there? You're rebelling against God. Rebellion against God. That's not freedom. You're being enslaved. You're being enslaved. But of course, even though that might be the truth is, to that person, to the one who thinks, you know, if I just take a few more steps, the end of the rainbow, I can reach it. To the person who thinks that way, they don't see it. They don't see this. This is the last thing you want to hear. Because you say, no, it's just right there. If I just reach, I can grab the end of the rainbow. Then you plug your ears and you don't listen to that. And you just dash to the cliff. And before you know it, you will just plunge yourself to death like the foolish sheep. Of course, they all say, you know, I'm maybe all these other people, they might fall, but I will learn from their mistakes. I'm a little different, I think. I know what I'm getting myself into. I'll be careful, so don't worry about me. I know what I'm doing. Everybody says that. And everyone repeats the same mistake that's been repeated over thousands of years in the history of mankind. Look what happened to the younger son. Today, people would say he got wasted. But Jesus says at the end of verse 13, this is what he did. He squandered his property in reckless living. He squandered his property, all that he had, in reckless living. And if you and I are honest, that is a devastatingly accurate picture of every human being apart from Christ. Again, consider all the gifts that God has given you, your mind, your heart, your soul, your body, your time, your life. Where do you spend them? Do you spend them on the things of the world? You know. I don't know, but you do. John says this in 1 John 2:15 and 17. We live in a culture that tells us that you can have the world and the Lord Jesus Christ too at the same time. John says clearly that is a lie. That is not true. He says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. They're opposites. If you think that you can have the world and God at the same time, best of both things, that is a lie, and you need to wake up. That is a lie. I've said it before, but let me say it again. If you are living for the world, on all those desires of the world, then you are an absolute fool and you are wasting your life. You're squandering your property in reckless living. There's nothing in it. Because all these things are fleeting. They're going away like vapor in the wind, and you're living for them? Wasting your life. So wake up. Let these words be the meditation of your hearts. You cannot have both the world and Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. But Jesus will last. The world will perish along with all its desires. Whether you believe that, that's up to you. But the fact that you don't believe it doesn't make it less true. It is the word of God. It is up to you. So the devil may have us believe. No, you can have both. Come on, look at all these other Christians in the world. Do not compare yourself to other Christians. Compare yourself to the scripture, to what he says. The devil says you can have both. God says, no, you cannot. And you must decide whom you will listen to. Who will you listen to? That leads us to point number three. I'm fed up, I'm free, but really, I'm famished. That's the inevitable end. I'm famished. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. The pleasures of the world can never truly satisfy. He began to be in need. If you turn on the news today, it might seem to you as if that we are living in the worst of times. But the fact is we are living in the most prosperous times in human history. That's just a pure fact. In comparison to the thousands of years of human history, this is the most prosperous time ever in human history. And you and I, especially living in America today, have very little idea of how terrible famines can be in the ancient world. It is almost indescribable horror. You can look up online, look up some of the horrible stories about famines in the ancient world. As I did, consider one such famine that occurred in 1889 in northern Africa somewhere. A man tells of children being sold into slavery to keep them from starving. Every morning, piles of dead bodies would fill the streets. merchants had to arm themselves to drive off maddened beggars who came to ravage their shops. At night, unarmed people were attacked and eaten. Even shoe leather, rotten flesh, garbage were all devoured. Entire families, seeing death upon them, bricked up the doors of their houses to keep their bodies from being devoured by animals. Can you just picture? That's horrible. Horrendous picture. But that's what a severe famine was like in the ancient world. This is 1889. How much more? 2,000 years earlier. That's what it means when this younger son says he began to be in need. Not that he was being inconvenient or uncomfortable a little bit. He began to be in need. So out of desperation, what does he do? Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. The word translated hired himself out literally means to glue himself. Glue himself. So he didn't, call up this place. Hey, do you have a position? Are you hiring? He didn't turn in his application. No, he went to this man's house, grabbed him by the pants, as it were, and begged him for a job. Sir, can I please have something? Otherwise, I'm going to die. I'm starving to death. Give me anything. I'll do anything. That's what he's doing. He began to be in need. He glues himself to this rich person in the region. Help me. Give me anything. I'll do anything. And obviously, this noble man is embarrassed by this. He wants nothing to do with this prodigal son. So he wants to refuse. But a noble man in antiquity would never flatly reject you, because that doesn't appear generous of you. So typically what you would do is to reject these people. What you would do is you make an offer that you know that this person will surely refuse. The opposite of Godfather, right? I'm going to make an offer that you will have to refuse. It's up to you. So he thinks, okay, who is this little kid here? Judging from his speech, and even though it's all dirty, the clothing that he's wearing, okay, this is a Jewish boy who comes from an upper-class family. All right, I'm going to make an offer that no self-respecting Jew would ever take up. Feed my pigs. I'm a Gentile. Feed pigs of a Gentile owner. Be my slave. And he thinks in his heart, of course, this kid will never say yes to that. You thought I was going to give you a desk job? Feed my pigs. But to his great shock, this boy says, I'll do it. Fine. That is a pathetic picture. That shows that he has gone so low. He has sunk so low. He's crossed the point of no return. Can a Jew go any lower than that? He's already cut himself off from all his families. And now, as a Jew, he has definitely crossed the point of no return. That's it. He's finished. He's gone. That brings us to the fourth point. I'm finished. Verse 16. Look how pathetic this is. Verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Couldn't get any lower than this. We all know that the pigs were ceremonially unclean. And the rabbis, the Jews despised them. The rabbis would say, cursed be the man who would breed swine. Now the listeners of this parable that Jesus is telling are the Pharisees and the scribes. So you can imagine, kind of Jewish boy really go this low. As they're hearing, they want to throw up. This is an abomination. How can this be? But read carefully. That's not even the worst part. Because what does it say? It says he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Which means, I suppose, he wasn't even getting that. What are pods? I don't know. You look at different translations, different commentaries, they say one thing or another, different things. But I know this, they all agree, whatever this is not something fit for human consumption. Especially in a time of famine, you feed things to the pigs. What do you feed them in a time of famine? Because pigs were known as community garbage collectors. They eat, devour anything, rotten flesh, garbage, anything. And yet this little poor kid is not even getting a bat. He says, oh, how I wish I could eat what they're eating. He envies these pigs. That's how low he sunk. That's the point. It became so bad. He even envies the pigs what they're eating. And that's bad enough for a Gentile slave. But this is unspeakable from a Jew from an upper class family. It's over. He's lost as can be. He's finished. He is finished. You would describe him perfectly well if you would say, you know, he is finished. There is no hope. It's over. He has hit rock bottom and that's it. And yet, this is the shocker. You can imagine the Pharisees listening to all this. You know, this is just reprehensible. It's repulsive. I can't take this. I feel like I'm going to vomit. And yet, the Bible says, that's exactly what you have done. Every single one of you in the sight of God. That is the spiritual condition of every sinner who has ever rebelled against God. All of you. God made us. He gave us everything, absolutely everything that we ever need to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. All these great gifts He gave them to us and to no other creatures. And yet what have we done? What have you done with them? Instead of saying, Father, thank you so much. I want to glorify you with all these wonderful gifts that you have given me. I want to build your kingdom. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. Instead of saying that, we all have said, you know, these great gifts, I want to use them, all these creative abilities, all these things to build my kingdom and make a name for myself. And God, you're getting in my way. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for giving me this brain, this body. I'm healthy, I'm smart, I can run, I can fat, I go to college, all these great things. Thank you. But now just get out of my life for a second, would you? So I can do what I want to do. I want to do this. And God, you're just getting in my way. I said thank you, haven't I? Now give me some room to breathe. That's what we all have done. We ran away from Him. We might be staying in the church, but in the deepest part of our hearts, we resent that. If I stay long enough, if I obey Him long enough, then He will bless me, and then I'll have my dreams fulfilled. He will help me because I've been a good kid. But it doesn't seem like God is changing His mind. He's not going anywhere. So you finally run away. I've had enough. And you just take the gifts and run with them. And nothing was going to stop us. We think, you know, that's, I see green pasture over there. I'm running to that. And you just dash to that. Green pastures of the world. Not realizing that soon you will plunge yourself to death over the cliff. So that's what we all have done. That's what we all have done. Is that how you feel today? So you are wearing nice clothes and you're putting on a smile and you're sitting in those seats and you're smiling and pretending as if nothing bad is happening, that you have complete peace at heart. But who knows, perhaps on your driveway home or at night when you're sleeping by yourself, you have terror, you have fear in your heart. You have no peace. You're constantly seeking and searching for all these different things. And where can I find peace? Have you run away from Him? Are you lost? Do you know that you're lost? If that's you, you need to listen to what the Word of God says. It is never too late. It is not late. Look at this. Look at this kid. Look at this prodigal son. The world may say, you know, he's finished. It's over. I'm not friends with him anymore. He is no use to me. Abandoned, rejected. And he himself thinks, I'm finished. That's right. I have no hope. I've crossed the line. There is no hope for me. I can never go back. Who will ever take me? I have sunken this low. So the world says, you are finished. Turn its back on you. And you say to yourself, that's right, I'm finished. I can't get out of this. But the gospel says, It's not over. You're not finished. You're not finished. Because when you turn to Christ, there is hope. There is hope. That brings us to our final point. Verses 17 through 24. I'm forgiven. Now we'll look at this next week in detail when we read this from the perspective of the Father. But for now, just step back and let the force of this passage land on you. You are the prodigal son. This is what happens. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He says, that's what I will say. He rehearses that. Because he will say the exact same thing when he sees the Father. So he arose. He came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, now he's saying the rehearsed line, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, he's saying, I don't need to listen. You're home. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you feel the glory of the gospel? That's the glory of the gospel. When you repent and turn back to the Lord is not folding his arms, shaking his head. "I told you so. I knew it." No, he rejoices. He runs to embrace you, to kiss you. He falls on your neck. No questions asked. "I'm glad you're back. I'm glad you're home. I've been looking for you all over." You see, the world may say you're finished. And you yourself may have given up on yourself. You feel so ashamed. But the Father says, you know, there is a possibility of a new start for anyone. You can have a new start, even for the vilest of all offenders, even for this prodigal son who had sunken so low. If this prodigal son will receive such a welcome from the Father, then certainly you will receive that welcome too. If you would but repent and come back to the Lord, that's the glory of the gospel. How long will we be fooled by the world? Because the world will just tell us, you know, there's this glorious future possibility. So just wait for that. Hope for the best. Think positive. Don't be discouraged. Just go for it, because tomorrow the sun will shine and it will be a better day tomorrow. This vague sense of optimism, always in the future. Hopefully it will get better tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring a better day. How do you know? Sounds nice. I want to believe that, but how do you have the assurance that these things will be true? That tomorrow will be better than today? Because haven't you been fooled by that years past? Look back to yourself. Look back to your life. Every year we pray the same thing. People say, you know, may this year bring us blessings upon the family. May your families be kept healthy and safe. Every year you pray that. What happens every year? And yet, we always look to the future, because that's what the world tells us. Look to the future. There's glorious possibility. So work hard. Just keep going. Lift up your head. Believe. False assurance. There is no basis for that hope. Always look forward. Look forward. Look ahead. Chase after the rainbow. That's what they're telling you. But the gospel says, no, no, no. Let me give you a mighty rock upon which you can stand. Your assurance, your hope doesn't lie in this distant future, in this future possibility that you don't even know will be true or not, but your ground of mighty assurance lies in the past. 2,000 years ago, when Christ died upon the cross and secured once and for all your salvation, it is unchanging, it is immovable. Look back to the cross, it's been done. It is as powerful today as it was then. If you would only look to the cross and stand upon it, go back to the Lord, turn to Christ, repent and believe in him, he will never change. It has happened. Nothing can change it. That is the ground upon which you can stand forever. You might feel that the way back home is just too long and too hard. But consider the length to which the Lord Jesus Christ came to save you, to find you. He crossed the infinite chasm between heaven and earth. He became a man. He became the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. He came to find you. The way back home is not long. It may be long, but He will come. He Himself will come and find you and carry you home. So turn to Him. Turn to Him. Do not harden your heart. Today when you hear His voice, listen to Him. And let Him carry you to the Father. And when you come, you will find the Father running towards you. He cannot contain His joy over you. He will fall at your neck and kiss you and say, "My daughter, my son who was lost has come back home. Let us rejoice." May that be true of you today. And if you have come home, may that joy protect you and strengthen you now and forevermore.